chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. A passage that's so well known and so powerful in itself, it really can preach itself. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 15 through 17. So as much as in it as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's go ahead and bow for a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for the word of God that is opened. Lord, we pray that anything of man, any put together or organized endeavor that man does this morning would not intercede, would not conflict with the message of your word. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for how often we approach the Word of God with personal agendas. Lord, help us to see it open, plain, and to come in and take root in our hearts, to glorify God. Lord, help it to be real. Lord, help it to be real to me as I speak this morning. Lord, help it to be real to those who listen. Those who read, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come in and enliven our hearts, would work in a great way, that it would enrich us with blessings, that we would feel a great sense of our need of the Savior again and afresh, and a great sense of gratefulness and appreciation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The great need that the world has to hear this gospel. The great call that has been placed upon us to go and spread the Word of God, to preach it unashamedly. Lord, I pray that we would, this morning, that we would be affected by the Word of God as you have promised that it would go forth and it would be glorified. Lord, we pray that we would not, that the Word of God would not be choked out by the world, that distractions would not keep us from growth this morning, from reflecting on the greatness of the gospel and its truth. We pray that faults of our own or failures from the past would not keep us from renewing our commitment to you as our Savior and as our King and as our Lord. Lord, that we would confess and forsake those things that have held us back in the past, and that going into the future we would be wholeheartedly sold out for Christ and for His kingdom in whatever part of the vineyard you place us. I pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yesterday afternoon, I was watching a basketball game, and during one of the commercials, you see this mop, and this guy saying, "Have you ever had the problem of always just pushing around the same old dirty water?" And of course, you know that this commercial, that they're trying to present you the solution to that. And what's interesting is that in every commercial, their response or their solution is the greatest and absolute. I mean, it will give you happiness. It will give you joy. It will give you ease in life. It will give you fulfillment to buy this micro fiber mop that expands as you mop up everything around it, and stop using those old dirty mops that you're just pushing the same old dirt around. Your life is just a mess because you've been using these old dirty mops. that aren't new and improved and scientifically proven to work. And so then the guy goes on and in his high energetic tone and voice and going and trying to get you to buy this mop, and not only is he going to sell you one mop for $19.95, but for separate handling and shipping, it can send you two mops for the same price of one. And it will transform your life. Literally, it will transform your life. And they wouldn't do that if it didn't work. Right? They wouldn't have these types of commercials if it didn't work. That it works on people. People are wanting something to transform their life. They're waiting for something to make their life better. People are in their houses, they're alone, they're needy, they're hungry, they're wanting fulfillment, they're wanting a sense of accomplishment in life. And if purchasing this mop or whatever it is, the speed chopper or whatever it is that's being sold, if it can bring at least some sense of accomplishment, some sense of just greatness to them, then they will go for that. Others go on to try greater adventures and greater endeavors to have that sense of accomplishment or greatness. And if we almost work backwards here, Paul, in a sense, is doing the same thing, but in something that, in reality, really does work. He says in verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." What's the problem? The problem that he is at, that Paul presents in the book of Romans, is how can a man be just, or how can a man be right with God? This is our problem. The problem that the man presented was pushing your dirty water around. Paul presents the problem of men becoming right with God. We are unjust. We are sinners. He goes on later into that passage, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." He goes on and lists sin after sin after sin, exposing this great need that man has for the righteousness and goodness of God. And in Paul's great declaration in verse 16, he declares a solution. He declares what he has come to not be ashamed of, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Just as a salesman, and Paul by no means is a salesman like we think of someone on the TV or whatever, that type of thing, but he is an orator, he is a great speaker, he understands logic, he understands how things work, and of course, being under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's writing this, but he's saying, "For I'm not ashamed." And there's guys on the television, there's guys throughout the world who are preaching, declaring publicly that they're not ashamed to promote this, or not ashamed to promote this, or not ashamed to stand behind this, or stand behind this, or that, because, you know, I'll stamp my approval on this, and so-and-so is behind this, and so-and-so is behind this, and this celebrity endorses this, and so I'm not ashamed of this. So why is it that Paul is unashamed of this which he is about to present the gospel for? "I am not ashamed," Paul says, "of the gospel of Christ." Let's first talk about this ashamed business. English definition is embarrassed or a feeling of guilt because of something one has done or a characteristic one has, or reluctant to do something through fear of embarrassment or humiliation. But really, what are we ashamed of and why? We're ashamed of something rightfully because it is failing in its intended purpose. I'm ashamed. This thing or person, his purpose is intended to do this, and it has failed. I'm ashamed of it. I will not support it. It has failed in his or hers or its self-declared expectations. came out and said, a president comes out and says, I will in my next term do this and this and this. At the end of his term, he fails to do that. He has brought shame. You can be ashamed of that person. He has declared that he will provide this and this and this. He has not provided this and this and this. He has brought shame upon himself. We can rightfully be ashamed of that. He should be embarrassed or humiliated. It has failed in his or her reasonable expectations or reasonable potentials. It is a reasonable thing to request somebody to be responsible for their failures. It is a reasonable thing to request somebody to pay for something that they have broken. If somebody has shown themselves to be irresponsible, that they've demonstrated a pattern of irresponsibility, you can say, I'm ashamed of this person. I'm ashamed of the way that they act. I'm ashamed of the reasonable things that they should take care of just taking care of themselves, of taking care of their property, taking care of this. Reasonable things. I'm ashamed of that. We should be ashamed of those types of things. That's rightful. That's okay to be ashamed in that instance. But what about this? What about when we're ashamed of something or someone or something because it has failed to fulfill my personal agenda? What about that? I set out my own personal agenda for you or you or you, and I say, this is what I want you to fulfill for me. This is what I want you to fulfill for me. This is what I want this thing, this mop, needs to fulfill in my life, this thing. And then it doesn't fulfill that, and then I'm ashamed. I mean, we all understand the fear of the results of such as personal insults, physical injury through association to something. And we understand that type of being ashamed. We understand that, oh, someone can mock me. Somebody can make fun of me and say I'm a Christian, I'm a goody two-shoes, I'm a Bible thumper, I'm this, that, whatever. And we understand that type of thing. But I think really what Paul is speaking about is these people who set personal agendas for things. In other words, why did the Jews not accept Christ? Because he didn't fulfill their personal agendas. What was their personal agenda? They wanted to overthrow Rome. They wanted to rise to popularity. They wanted to become this great nation that they once were. We're reading through Joshua right now, and here he is doing all these conquering and destroying people, and God's leading them into battle. And the Jews are like, we want to be that nation again, and our Messiah is supposed to lead us like Joshua led his people, and like Moses led his people out of Egypt, lead us out of Rome. And Jesus came and he didn't fulfill their personal agenda. They're ashamed of him. And Paul's writing to Rome saying, I am not ashamed of this Christ. Because it wasn't about my personal agenda. It's easy for us to see that Paul is not afraid to get mocked or scolded or put in prison. There's many things that people do that they're not afraid of being imprisoned for. There's many things that people will do under threat of punishment. We see it all the time. But when it comes to our personal agenda, that often brings us to, okay, wait a minute. Is this going to bring me to where I want to be? Has our view of the gospel brought us to a place where we could qualify as being ashamed of it? Because it doesn't satisfy our personal agendas. Have I allowed the gospel to be part of my life, but stopped short of submitting fully to the gospel? Because if I submitted fully to it, it wouldn't satisfy my personal agendas? Ashamed. I'm ashamed of it then. Do I have a view of the gospel as it's restrictive of my life, as it's placing boundaries on my life that I don't want to be there? Ashamed. Do I have a view of the gospel that it is too complex to deliver its message to the simple-minded, but at the same time, it's too weak to compel the mighty? I'm ashamed. Do I have a view of the gospel? You know, simply, do I just have a view of the gospel? I know the arguments, I know the angles, but I've ceased to be shaken by it. I've studied the Bible, but I stopped simply there. We simply view it as something to be examined, something to be debated, something to be theorized about, something to attach personal agendas to. I have viewed people as something to be preached at, or people as something to be proven wrong, instead of somebody that needs the gospel and needs to be loved and given the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ashamed. If that's the way, we should be ashamed. We are ashamed. Paul says, I am not ashamed. I am not attaching my personal agenda to the gospel. I am unashamed of the gospel of Christ. One commentator said the negative manner, in other words, he says, for I'm not ashamed. He uses a negative statement. The negative manner is a sober reflection of the reality that the gospel is something of which Christians will, while still in the world, continually be tempted to be ashamed. There's not going to be an age in which Christianity lives and survives. And the Bible tells me that Christianity is going to be here till the end of the world. So there's not going to be an age or day that Christians will not struggle with being ashamed of the gospel. And Christ is recorded in both Mark and Luke in the Gospels of saying, of warning the Christians that if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. I can't help but think that Paul had on his mind Psalm 119, verse 46, that said, I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. This is where Paul wanted to go. He wanted to speak before kings and before rulers. He wanted to preach the gospel to the Romans. He wanted to preach the gospel to those in great power. He preached the gospel to those who are in great humility as well. Psalm 119:46, I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. What brings me to a place of unashamed living in and out and an overflow of the gospel is a renewed and refreshed, shaken to the core, revelation of the core elements of the gospel. Unashamed living is a renewed and refreshed, shaking to the core revelation of the core elements of the gospel. And I believe that they're listed here in this passage. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in my studies, I want us to look at four core elements of the gospel that I feel like that myself personally needs to be reminded of daily. And I believe that as a church we need to be reminded of, as a community we need to be reminded of, in a workplace we need to be reminded of, in society, in government, in every social agenda, we need to be reminded of these things. The gospel, first of all, let's start at the very basic definition of the gospel. The Bible uses this word to define the gospel, good news. We talked about it this morning, good news. The gospel is good news. Let's not forget to mention that when we spread the gospel, that it's good news. Let's not forget to live like we've been given good news. We haven't just walked out of a deathbed. Let's stop. I get so frustrated with myself when others who are totally lost and know nothing of Christ can come into work and express more joy about simple things than I can, who's been given great good news. The gospel is good news. Luke 2, chapter 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And they came and they said, oh, we're sorry. It's going to be a tough time, guys. I need you to know how tough it is. No, they said, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed round about them. And the angel said unto them, fear not, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I bring you good news. The gospel, the word means good news. The Christian gospel is about Jesus, which is its content and reveals God's gift of righteousness, its significance. It brings salvation, its outcome to all who believe, its invitation. The gospel is good news. The New Bible Dictionary says this, the reward given for good tidings. Sorry, the reward given for good tidings is the word expressed as gospel. It also indicated the message itself. Originally the announcement of victory, but later applied to other messages bringing joy. It is found more than 75 times in the New Testament and indicates a distinctly Christian connotation. The gospel is the good news that God in Jesus Christ has fulfilled His promises to Israel and that a way of salvation has been opened to all. It is good news. It is fulfillment of promises and the establishment of a sure hope. It is good news. You see, the issue with good news in our day and the way we view good news is that good news only lasts as long as its results last. As fickle beings, we can be elated at the prospect of a coming meal. But as soon as the effects of that meal weigh off, we're back into a grumpy spirit again. A birthday, a game, an appointment, a special event that's coming up. It will fill us with joy to the point that we spill over and tell everybody all about it and its events and what took place. But then it subsides and we can't wait for something else to fill up that void. We can have some good news. But the gospel good news is different than that because its results are everlasting. No matter what the circumstances be, the gospel is always and forever good news. No matter how deep a person has fallen into sin, you can always bring him good news. May God have pity on any who squelch the good news of the gospel. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's good news. That's good news. When we talk to somebody who's talking, they're a pleasure seeker. They may be an adrenaline junkie or whatever it is that they're seeking after. You can say, you know what? I can tell you about pleasures forevermore. It's called the gospel. Good news. Let me tell you about it. So first of all, let's not forget that the gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. And I know that's redundant, but the gospel is good news. Secondly, the gospel is power. We love power. The world loves power. There's not a person alive who doesn't like the idea of power. This power is addressed as explicitly pertaining to the work of Christ. The Scripture gives us images of the glory of God expressed in His creative work, His extraordinary wisdom, and His holiness. But His power and strength are most often expressed in reference to His ability to save. This great power has been brought about by the successful work of Christ. If you look at it, look through the Scriptures at the theme of salvation and of the power of God, and they're most often related to each other. God's ability to save and His great power. You see it often, His right arm, which speaks of someone's strength, is in the right arm. And His outstretched right arm, His ability to deliver Israel with His strength of His right arm, His ability to save is His power. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, Christ is the wisdom and power of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And in verse 24 in 1 Corinthians 1, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Isaiah 41:10, just an example of the power being related, God's power being related to His ability to save in righteousness. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What does the Bible tell us about righteousness? That was the righteousness of Christ that He earned on the cross applied to my account that grants me entrance into heaven. What is amazing and a stumbling block at the same time, this is what Paul is talking about here. When he talks about the trouble that people have to accept this gospel is because Christ came and died. He said, I'm not ashamed that the Messiah came and died. He rose again. But the greatest display, the greatest presentation of power was when Christ did nothing. When the mobs and everybody told him to, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, call angels to take you off the cross. Come down off of there. And they punched him and said, who punched you, Jesus? Who struck you? Who struck you? And Jesus did nothing. That was a great display of power. And then he allowed the complete wrath of God to be poured out upon him instead of those who he came to save. The greatest display of power was the pouring out of wrath upon Jesus Christ. And Paul says, of that I'm not ashamed. Man doesn't want that. That's not the kind of display of power man wants. The Jews wanted a display of power that we will see in His second coming. That's what they wanted to see. But this great power in the gospel was the work of Christ on the cross. Another commentary says that the gospel, it is demonstrated not by argument, but by what it does. And looking to what it can do. Paul is proud to preach it anywhere. The gospel is not merely a powerful means in God's hands, but in itself a divine energy. It is the good news of salvation energized by the Holy Spirit. The gospel is power with infinite resources and unlimited assets. Man's sin is great, but God's power to save is greater. Unlimited assets and infinite resources is what the gospel is. Any display of power that man has is limited. All of man's assets are limited. There's only so much gunpowder. Sorry, I know we have nuclear warheads now. They're limited. The power of the gospel is unlimited, infinite. So it's power. The gospel is good news. The gospel is true power. It's a true display of power. The gospel is salvation. The gospel is salvation. Salvation. Definition here, the one overwhelming necessity of perishing men revealed in the gospel message. And that message is so owned and honored of God as to carry in the proclamation of it God's own power to save every soul that embraces it, Greek and barbarian, wise and unwise alike. This is the theme of his ensuing argument. This is the theme of his great declaration of the power of the gospel. As he goes through the rest of his book here, he declares the gospel. He goes over the gospel. It is salvation, the ability to save perishing men. I love the picture of salvation that is given to us by the Old Testament. The idea of salvation in the Old Testament, its basic meaning is to bring into a spacious environment. That was the idea of salvation. To bring from a confined space to an open, spacious environment. You can both Psalm 18:36. You can write that down if you want to look those up. Psalm 18:36 and Psalm 66:12 both give metaphorical illustrations of this bringing from an enclosed space as salvation, what salvation is, to a place of into a spacious environment, a metaphorical sense of freedom from limitation. Deliverance from factors which constrain and confine. The gospel is not constraining. It's not constrictive. The gospel is salvation, is liberating. The gospel is liberating. Have you ever listened intently to the conversation of the lost? Have you ever listened to the heartbroken stories, to the difficulties that they struggle with day to day? Just do it sometime when two lost people talking. Just listen. There's no freedom there. There is no freedom there. There is rocks on this side and scaly cliffs on this side, and there's no place for them to go. They can't help themselves. I hear them the week before a paycheck, can't wait till payday. I'm in a bind. Rent is due. Christians, we feel that too. We have to pay for things. But then you find out the week after that once they get their paycheck, what they did with it. You find how bound to their sin they really are, how bound, how constricted they really are. There's no freedom, there's no deliverance there. And that is the message that we have of salvation, of deliverance from those things that would bind them down. Of sin, of sadness, of constraint to their lust of the flesh, to pride. Oh, that we would learn how to demonstrate the fact that we are free. Christians, God forbid that as we live our life before the lost, that we present ourselves as being bound. God forbid. If we ever complain before the lost about missing out on this or missing out on that or how strict our parents were or whatever, what are we telling them? Why do we think that they don't want to hear you talk about the gospel? Because all it is that you're presenting to them is constriction, that you're in the same place as they are. Like, why would I want to go from being bound to my sin to be bound to where you're in? You're not. May we learn to live, to present that we are free to live for Christ. That we have joy in our trials, that we have joy in our tribulations, that we have joy when others prosper, that we can have joy when we are brought down, that we have joy when we prosper, and humility when we prosper, and we can have love and patience with others when they are brought low. That's true freedom. The gospel is salvation. The gospel is salvation from eternal damnation. The gospel is salvation from the penalty of sin and everlasting judgment from God. We deserve to be punished. We deserve sin. Let's never forget that. We should be the happiest people in the world because of from what we have been forgiven. If we're not, then we don't understand what we've been forgiven. Or we've never truly been forgiven. his salvation. Finally, Paul says to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is inclusive. The gospel is good news. The gospel is power of God. The gospel is salvation from judgment. The gospel is inclusive. The gospel is not bound to me. The gospel is not bound to this church. The gospel is not for a particular ethnic race, gender, background. The gospel, as one commentator put it, is for all humans. He says, "Oh, how I love the words, everyone, whosoever, and all, for any type, any kind, any sinner." The gospel is for you. It is inclusive. But believing is only one of the conditions for acceptance. Of course, the other is repentance. But how dare we limit to whom the gospel may have an effect on because of their education, because of their family, because of their quirks, because of their smell? How dare we limit who we present the gospel to because of how they affect us? How selfish is that? That has no place in the message of the gospel. Do I pick and choose who I disciple because of how they make me feel? Remember, that brings us back to the definition of being ashamed. Personal agenda. Personal agenda. Will I not disciple somebody? Will I not bring the gospel to somebody because it fails to meet my personal agenda? Ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is inclusive. Who am I to say? Because you already got it together. It's going to be easy for you to understand the gospel. It's going to be easy for you to come alongside me and we've got it kind of the same patterns in life. We have kind of the same backgrounds in life. So therefore, let's share the gospel together. That's not the gospel. Did Jesus do that when he picked his disciples? Did he pick guys who were easy to deal with? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The only reason that the Bible gives us not to give the gospel to somebody, and we see examples of Jesus doing this, is if they deny a need for the gospel. They deny it. "I don't want anything to do with it." We present the gospel to them. We preach Christ. We preach the cross. We preach the law. When a man comes to... Think of how many people Jesus actually didn't invite to be his disciple. Those who are too good to be his disciple. The only qualification necessary to give the gospel to somebody is that they have a need. That they have a need. Someone who doesn't sense a need, then your job is to pray. Your job is to pray that the Holy Spirit will give them the greatest sense of need for the gospel, and you'll be right there ready to deliver it. Say, "This is the gospel." It's the preaching of the cross is foolishness, but to those who are called, to those who are Christ's, it's power. It's one of those things, the pearls before swine thing. It's difficult to address that, but may we never forsake giving the gospel to somebody because they fail to fall into a personal agenda. It's going to take time away from my schedule. It's going to be difficult. It's hard. And we deny them giving them the gospel. It's dangerous for us to forget any one of these points, considering the gospel, as it will inevitably lead to a small view of the gospel, a crooked view of the gospel. Are you unashamed of the gospel? Am I unashamed of the gospel? Do I believe and preach that it is good news? Do I believe and preach that it is power? Do I believe and preach that it is salvation? Do I believe and preach and live that it is inclusive to all who come unto Him? Are you unashamed of the gospel because you understand its great impact to the soul? You understand its great impact on the family. It has an impact on society. It has an impact on your job. It has an impact on government. It has an impact on economics. It has an impact on every social agenda. All of which come under the category of affected by the gospel. Affected by the gospel. They all are. Everything, our family, our work, our job is affected by the gospel. By the gospel. To remove the necessity of the influence of the gospel from any one of these categories is to demean and belittle the gospel. It's to say that the gospel only fits in this category. It does not apply to everything else. Paul admonishes us, the scripture admonishes us, to be unashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To anyone who believes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Pray that You would bless the rest of our afternoon and our contemplation and prayer and singing. And pray, Lord, that we would be enlivened to live the gospel, to know it, to love it, to be shaken to the core by it, to never forsake it, and to not be ashamed. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.